The following message, personal testimony, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, March 12, 2017, by Timothy Adkins.
Well, I would bring you greetings from a very small family, from not only myself, but my wife, Deborah, and our daughter, Bethany. They are at home this, I suppose, it's still morning barely there. Yes. But it is a real privilege to meet with you this morning, to see your faces. I've seen some of your faces already over the last couple of days, and I must say I have so appreciated the warm and loving fellowship that I've already enjoyed. I've come to, at this hour, present something of a personal testimony. And this was the last thing that I prepared for today, only because there was just so much. And there's, in all of our lives, a measure of nonsense and things that we don't need to tell, even though it might be humorous or in some ways significant to us. I would hope that what I cover today will be in some way used of God to give Him glory. One of the lines we sang at the end mentions the music of Thy name. I don't know your experience of grace, but I can tell you there was a time when the name of Jesus frightened me more than anything. It didn't comfort me much. It rather terrified me, because what I knew of Him was rather frightening. What He had suffered. And I had this idea, and I think it's borne out in Acts 17:31, that one day I will look into His eyes one way or the other. Well, let me start with a verse of Scripture. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, excuse me, shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Well, I guess everyone's life begins early in their experience, I suppose. My mother and dad, mother was from East Tennessee, a little rural community, actually, where I ended up being raised. My father was from Eastern Kentucky. Don't know how many of you ever heard Patti Loveless sing about Eastern Kentucky, where the sun comes up at 10 in the morning and the sun goes down about 3 in the afternoon, because almost all the houses are situated along one hillside or the other, or at the very bottom. And basically, it's just exactly like my grandmother's house in Rock House, Kentucky. You have a mountain on one side, a mountain on the other. In most cases, there's a little stream, and then there's a road, if there is a road, or a path, or a possibly a mining road that huge trucks used to use. They do it differently now. They just take the top off the mountain and leave a mess when they're finished. But anyway, and then there's a house. And then there might be a few feet and then back up the other side of the mountain. Anyway, that's where Dad was from. I really always look forward to going to our grandmother's house. That was about, back then it was about 3 hours away. Now you can get there in an hour and a half. Better roads. My father's mom, Allie Jo, was a very dignified woman. She was of the old regular Baptist faith, a very somber kind of woman, held herself with such dignity. She was average height, above average bosom weight, I think. She was a bosomy woman, had about 10 kids. she was a darling person, but you could tell there was always a reserve about her. She lived with her husband, my grandfather, who was a bit of a cat about town, so to speak, and there was no town, but he was just routinely unfaithful to her over the years. And just about time he was about to die and go to hell, God saved him. And he lived a few years. I don't know if she was real glad about that at first, because I think she held a lot of stuff in about, you know, I mean, a man abuse a woman and betray her over the years. But I think she was ultimately glad. She let Jesus bear the revenge that her husband was due. But she was a very precious lady. But I only knew her some because of the distance. But there was another grandmother who was a very influential person, my maternal grandmother. Her name was Laura Lee. She bore, I think, 7 children. She became a Christian sometime in her earlier adulthood, mid-adulthood, I suppose. I remember when I was about 4 or 5 years old, saw her baptized. And the church where she was baptized is located about a block and a half from my present house. But I remember when I was just a little boy, and I didn't quite understand all that was going on, but I know we knew it was a big day. It was a Sunday afternoon when they had the baptism. There was a baptistry in the church, and that was sort of a newfangled thing. Everyone was baptized in creeks and rivers back about that time. I was somewhat stricken, surprised, you know, just a little kid. She comes up out of the water, and she's shouting, and she's raising her hands to praise God. Well, I had no idea what she was so excited about. I thought she might be troubled or something. They're trying to drown her or something. Well, in the next moments, she came out. Her hair was still wet, but her dress was dry. And I asked my dad, I said, "How'd that happen?" And he said, "Oh, son, they've got a dryer back there." And I don't know whether, just at what point it ceases to be kidding and it becomes, you know, he was a big kidder or he was a big liar. Anyway, I was bad about believing anything my dad said, so there was a dryer back there near the baptistry, and that's how she came out with dry clothes. Well, anyway, her baptism was something I remember as a very early memory. Well, as far as Christian influences, strangely, elementary school. This was back in the mid-60s. And there were people that called themselves school missionaries. Can you imagine that in the public school now? Out of the little Baptist church in the neighborhood down the way, there was a pastor, Star, 2 R's, and his wife. And they had a friend, a woman, and Miss Starr was about that tall, and Miss Aubrey was about that tall. And they came to the schools. And they would do, I mean, some of you may have seen these flannel graph things. It's a technology of the past, of course. But Miss Aubrey was the one who could really captivate children with the storytelling. And she would tell Bible stories. And towards the end of her presentation, this is like, you know, third, fourth, fifth grade, you know. And of course, the approach to evangelism was essentially, it was something like a trimmed down version of the altar call that was born out of the revivalist era. And the idea that, you know, to make a public profession of faith. But they didn't actually, weren't able to do all of that. So it was a matter of just right there in your seat. If you want to Jesus to come into your heart, you ask him and he will, that sort of thing. Well, that was actually, when I look back on it, there was a lot of seed sowed during that time. My childhood was characterized by what I would call intermittent church attendance. I would go to Sunday school, but I hated preaching. Not because of the content. I just couldn't stand to hear the fellow talk. And he just go on and on. And it was really, really pretty hard to bear. So, and turns out my dad thought the same thing. He didn't like to go either. At this point, neither of my parents were Christians. But I go to Vacation Bible School every summer. That was a sort of a staple event. Mother would take me, even though I think she was troubled by the gospel most of her life, until she was converted in her mid-40s. But she would take me, and of course back then, you know, appearances mattered. Even in little rural neighborhoods. And, you know, all children were essentially threatened at home. You don't go out of here and make us look bad. We've taught you better and you better act like it, that sort of thing. I noticed one, and this is, back, again, I must have been maybe, this would have been the early 60s, because my grandparents, all my grandparents are still alive. Might have been four, something like that. But we were outside playing at the break in the VBS, and Mother was there. And, of course, I think they gave out Kool-Aid and stuff, just exactly what overactive children need, some sugar, you know. Anyway, but there were some other kids that had balls and things like that. Well, I didn't have a ball, but they were tossing things and playing. I didn't have anyone to play with. It was just, you know, I didn't know anybody. But I had a New Testament. So I decided to give that thing a fling. And so up it went. And by the time it hit the ground, my mama hit me. And it was, you can't do things like that. Anyway. Well, I didn't learn much, but I learned better than throw New Testaments into the air. But anyway, I had some early responses, I would say, to conscience and invitations. My conscience formed pretty quickly, in that parents did teach the thing of right and wrong, good and evil, and the idea that, you know, there's a God and he's watching all the time and it matters how we live. I mean, even though they weren't Christians, they had that in their character. I became aware of my native depravity early on, I guess. I didn't know what to call it. Anyway, move on just a bit. About age 13, I had to have a surgery, minor surgery, but major to me. The day before, you know, they used to take you in, and nowadays they do this stuff in one day. You come in at 5 a.m. and you're out by 2 in the afternoon. You hobble home and get better there, you know. But anyway, the evening before the surgery the next day, a very sharp-looking man came into the room. Thought he was a doctor, but he had this black book in his hand. He was a pastor. He was he said, he asked me if my name was, what it was. Yes, yes, sir. I thought, you know, this is one of the people from around. And he said, where do you go to church? And I told him, Greenvale Baptist Church. And he said, well, I have the right young man. He said, I'm the pastor there. Well, that was all news to me. The last pastor we had was this bald-headed fellow with a long nose, and he talks, and they're sort of like that, you know. And this fellow has had a bearing about him. Anyway, he prayed with me and asked me if I could, you know, after I got out of the hospital, would I come to church? He would love for me to come. And I told him, yes, sir, I will. Well, it was probably 2 or 3 weeks. And I began to go. And for the first time in my life, I heard preaching that came forward with passion, and it reached my conscience. It touched me in ways I'd never been touched. I had had earlier responses. I had responded in VBS and in Sunday schools and that sort of thing. But this was entirely different. Anyway, there was immediately, within a matter of moments, I would say, just in a very increased awareness of sin and God's holiness, and I didn't know exactly what it all, how to describe it then. I just, this awareness that there is a God that I'm going to have to deal with sooner or later, and I could die any time because there's people of all ages dying all the time around you. And he's either going to find me in peace or he's going to find me and it's going to be terror. That was pretty plain. So there were several weeks there. I go, and it wasn't like it was a big joy, but I could. It was like there was a magnetism there. I needed to come. I needed to hear. And I actually liked the pastor. I mean, he seemed like a caring man, and it's like he wanted to talk to your heart. He wanted to talk to your soul. Well, there was on Sunday morning a definite response, a yielding, a seeking peace with God at the close of the service. And again, he was a product of the era. And it was every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. And he begins to talk a bit. Well, I mean, I was ripe for the picking. And if he'd told me, go out in the on the yellow line in the middle of the road and, you know, wave down traffic, if that's what it took, that's exactly what I would have done. Because I needed peace with God. I needed Christ. And I'd heard about Him. I understood just enough about Jesus for me, the substitution. That's what the cross was about. He went there not for Himself. He went there for me. And so I go forward and I prayed to receive Christ. Well, there was an immediate change. I didn't know what it was, exactly how to describe it all, and I couldn't go into all the details of it, but it was a real change. And there were, I would say for about 6 months or so, there were times when just under the influence of the preaching, it was like, and well, the verse, let me just turn to it. I'm old, so my memory doesn't serve me like it once did. 2 Peter chapter 1. And here is a verse that, very honestly, I'd never read, heard of. But, and I don't think this is anything that the pastor would have brought up. But verse 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I don't believe I'd ever read that verse or heard it, but under the influence of the preaching, it was like, Lord, I need to know for sure. I need to know that I'm yours. I need to know that you have received me and I've received you. So, I mean, very often at the end of the service, I would go forward again. And then again, this was a pretty routine thing. And it was all, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it was, Lord, I've called on you. That's what it says. Whosoever believeth, I believe. I need to know. And if there's something else that I've not done that I need to do to be, for you to know that this is my heart, this is real, I want to do it now. So there was just ignorant torture, I guess, I went through. But, you know, it's okay. Because in this way, I made my calling and election sure. And by God's grace, I've not fallen. And by His grace, there was given to me this abundant entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And, well, as you can tell, I'm not over it yet. Well, this was at age 13 or thereabouts. Over the next couple, 3 years, I had what they would call, you might call an early zeal. And in our church culture, what time do I need to quit? 9:30. Oh my goodness, I can tell you more. Oh, well. But much like the leper who was cleansed, and Jesus told him, see to it that you tell no one, go and show yourself to the priest. Well, I was sort of like that fellow where Mark 1:45 says, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. It seemed like I couldn't tell it enough, couldn't praise God often enough. We had testimonies. That was a common aspect. At the close of service, before there was the final dismissal, after the preaching and everything was done, very often everyone would come and stand around together and hold hands and pray. And it was a sweet time. I mean, it might not be something you would identify with, but for me as a young believer, it was a very nurturing kind of setting in which to grow the first little bit. And so testimonies, and it was sometimes it was very not much of anything. Someone just say, I just want to say I'm glad I'm saved by God's grace, and that'd be all they'd say. Well, I learned that, I mean, I was about to bust anyway, so I needed an opportunity, so there it was. I had an opportunity every now and then to just give thanks to God among the church gathered. Well, a little later, my early zeal gave way to preaching. I didn't preach to anybody. I preached to the angels and to the birds and the fish along that might be near the riverbanks. Because I would walk from my home to Greenville Baptist Church, about a mile and a half up the river road. And when I got to the end of it, I could see the church right there. So if I didn't get killed crossing the road there, it's usually pretty safe on the way. But it was my way. And it was like what I call zeal without much knowledge of the scriptures. But every scripture that I knew, I believed. every scripture I understood. It was joy to my heart. And so somewhere along the way, I just began praying, giving thanks to God. And before it was over with, I was just proclaiming the wonders of God's grace to me and all the way to the church, and sometimes finish up on the church steps. It's good experience, because I've preached a lot to empty rooms for the most part. Doesn't bother me that much. Yes, I think we all would love to see the seats all filled and the just bursting at the seams, but it's whatever God does is good. And God shows love and kindness to sinners, whether it be to many or to few. It's precious. Well, among my first, I'd say, strong influences, obviously, was Pastor Kendrick. He was a preaching man, loved souls. There were a couple of old folks in the church. There was Mama Thompson, and she was a little bent woman about that high. She made quilts all the time and would give them to people. Put 6 months' work into something, work on it, and give a quilt to a young couple that was just getting started out. But she was the one you wanted to pray for you. If you wanted to know somebody could get a hold of God and there was nothing insincere about her, every now and then you'd see her during the middle of the service waving her hand toward heaven, praising God for the truth of the gospel. There was long, tall John Brooks. You know, there was the center aisle, and he sat on the front pew right there. Very often, I sat on the second pew behind him, just over a little bit so I could see who was preaching. Every now and then, he would sing. And he sang a song, "I saw a wayward traveler with tattered garments clad. While struggling up the mountain, it seemed that he was sad. His back was laden heavy. His strength was almost gone. But he shouted as he journeyed, 'Deliverance will come.' Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear." And very often you see him with his head bowed and his hand lifted to God. I loved the influence and the testimony of these people. Well, there was a fellow that was like a year older than me. He was then. I think he may still be. He could play guitar. Played pretty much by ear. He could read a little bit of music. But mostly he was just tremendously gifted. And his family sang. They would sing. And that was part of the services at times. And they would go from church to church on certain evenings when they would come for singings and fellowship. And he wanted to teach me how to play bass guitar. Well, I'd always had an interest in it, but didn't know how to do anything. He helped me, and I became proficient at what they sang anyway. It was simple music. But he's a very kind young man, and he was something of a just 1 year older mentor, but he'd been in church for a lot longer than me, of course, and he knew a lot more than I did at the time. Named Wayne Shoemaker. Turns out he married a girl I went to school with that was in my class. I don't know how they met, but she also is a very kind Christian girl. I remember her weeping at school sometimes because of my cursing. And she would sit in her, and I'd ask her, "What's wrong with you?" She would shake her head, just tears stream. It's not pleasing to God. Why do you have to be that way? This is when I was young, a little boy. Anyway, turns out they married one another. And they have been fruitful and multiplied and filled the earth with shoemakers. So anyway, there's little shoemakers all over now. Well, it was April 28th, Sunday evening. This thing been burning in me for a while. I just turned 16 a couple of months earlier. But this thing about preaching the gospel. I was very reluctant about it because I thought, I don't know enough. I was pretty fearful of it in a way because, boy, once you stick it out there, you're liable to get it cut off, you know. So you don't want to do something in an ill-advised way. And I knew that I was very unworthy to speak forth the name of Christ. But I stood to my feet on that evening and told the church family that I was now convinced that God would have me to preach His gospel. And that if He'll help me, I'm going to do that. 2 months later, at Mount Pleasant Church, there's a sweet pastor there who actually just passed a few years ago, named Lonnie Wooten. Amen. About all the time. I mean, he was just a sweetheart of a man. And he was called to the ministry as a 14-year-old and preached all over the neighborhood where he was raised. Street preaching. This is a long time ago, folks. But he let me come. Of course, he didn't know me from anybody, but he loved young preachers and he helped young preachers because I'm sure he remembered being one. And so on what they call Youth Sunday, you know, when the churches, some churches turn everything over to young people and then they invite someone to come. I preached my first sermon into a church congregation June 30th, 1974. Okay, I'm running out of time, so let me move on. Somewhere along the way, before I had a driver's license, me and this real pretty girl had a marriage license. Can you believe that? Well, I don't know if it's going to work out or not, but we're just over 40 years together. And we're hoping it'll last. After 15 years, we welcomed to our home a little girl named Bethany. She's become a fine young woman. And can't tell you how we love her. Well, let's look at 1983. That's ancient history. Some of y'all weren't born then. You just have to trust me. There was a 1983. In January, I began attending Graham Bible College. It was on that occasion that I met Dr. Robert Martin. He was, I think he only taught 1 year there. He would have been in his second semester, the winter spring semester. And he was teaching theology, the second unit. I missed the first one about the attributes of God. I think to myself how much easier it would have been for me that second semester if I'd have had the first semester, you know. But, you know, you hit the ground running. It was just when I started. But during that semester, Dr. Martin, that's how I knew him then, because I came to know him as a friend and as the son of Nellie Martin, eventually he became Robert to me. Brother Robert. I always counted him a dear friend and a man to whom I owed so very much. And I'm sure there are many men across this country who feel the same way about him and who were influenced for far longer. But anyway, he and I would play table tennis at breaks, and we would have conversation, and he would slam the ball on me and win the point, and then he would win the theological point also and put my smug 25-year-old self in his place a little bit. I remember using the word arbitrary once. And he glared at me a bit. And it was in reference to God, you know. And I thought, well, you know, what's wrong with God being arbitrary, you know. I think that now. But at the time, my objections obviously were to sovereign election, God's predestination, and, you know, those words are in the Bible, but surely they can't mean that. It's got to mean something else. So we had this conversation, and it was not just one. It was a sort of a, you know, conversation, then pick it up 2 days later or something like that. But he really helped me to just, he point me to Bible passages and then just tell me, you need to go back and read that. And it was a subtle way, but he helped me much. By March, April that year, there was a marked change in my thinking. I'd probably read more to the point of just exhaustion than I'd ever read in my life. That's the year that I actually became a decent high school student, if you know what I mean. I coasted through all of school, you know, passed everything by just listening, A's and B's on the early part, and then just sort of, you know, made it with B's and C's toward the end, but this was entirely different. And anyway, studying my Bible, reading. I was somehow included because of Dr. Martin's presence at the school, and he was familiar with Ernie Riesinger and I think Fred Malone and some of the others that were involved with what was called the Boyce Project in order to get James Pettigrew Boyce's Manual of Theology, or Abstract, I guess it's called, the Abstract of Theology, into the hands of graduating seminarians. And somehow or another, the few folks, all of the students in our theology class got a copy of that and also Dagg's Theology. Well, I don't know what kind of gift that was to somebody that needed it so badly as I did. Anyway, I was grappling with some new thoughts, and my wife noticed. She said, "What's bothering you?" And our kitchen, my kitchen table became the place where I read and had stuff spread out everywhere, and that's not changed much. That's sort of still what's going on now. And I must say, my wife doesn't like the dining table being covered up with books and stuff. But anyway. But she says, "What's bothering you?" And I said, "Well," and it was like I was very reluctant because I knew when I talked to her it's going to be trouble. And I just told her, I said, "I think that, well, from what I can tell, there's probably more to this election and predestination stuff than I've understood so far." Well, she gave me that startled look, and we talked just a little bit. And she was shocked and surprised. And all of a sudden, her nostrils flared, and her nose got red, and her eyes teared up, and she went to the bathroom. And after about 10 minutes, I could hear her weeping in there. And I knocked on the door, and it was, "Go away, leave me alone." Maybe an hour later, she had composed herself, prayed, and I think she used to go to the bathroom to pray when she was a kid because that was the only place she could be alone. Well, she did it at the house that once anyway. She came out and she said, and I think she knew that I wasn't hasty in having come to the, at least considering the thoughts. And she just looked at me straight and she said, "You need to know I'm not believing anything because you tell me." She said, "I've got to see it in my Bible before I'm going to believe anything." And I said, "That's fine with me. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. And if you, you and I have disagreed on things for a long time, one way, one see it another. I said, "We just need to let the scriptures inform our understanding of things." Well, it took a little while for us both, but we learned and we grew together. And I must say, it was a sweet time for us. Well, after one more semester, Dr. Martin left at the end of that semester, and there was another fellow took over and as far as teaching the theology, New Testament. Well, at the end of that semester, which I got to attend, the school moved. Well, they moved out of my reach. So that was pretty much the end of my formal training, which is, again, just enough to get your toe wet. But it really taught me how to at least try to satisfy the hunger and to read and get acquainted with books and that sort of thing. 85 comes along. A couple years later, somewhere along through there, I don't know how I became aware of it, but Dr. Martin's brother, Lamar Martin, had returned to the Kingsport area. I think he had pioneered a church in Pine Bush, New York, from what I understand. And you'll have to get Lamar to tell you his story, or at least his version of it, if he's not already. I think my version's better, but you can get him to tell his life story if you want to. All I can tell you is that when Lamar came to his hometown to open a Christian bookstore and to put bread on the table and then to try to pioneer a Reformed Baptist church in Kingsport, he and I became acquainted. All I can say is that in my life, he figured prominently during that time. Many books he could recommend. Many books he could say, "Oh, you need to watch that one. Probably not worth your time." And, "Oh, yes, you should read that." We had many conversations. I'm sure I wasted a lot of his profitable time during that season. But he also, among other things, before my wife and I actually came to be part of that assembly in March of 86, I was pastoring a little church, and they weren't receiving my preaching nearly as well as they did when I started there, because it was changing a bit. But Pastor Lamar Martin he became a dear friend to me as well, and I still love him, I think, a whole lot more than he loves me, and that's all right. I'm not sure of that, but I think it could be. I know I count him as a real mentor. He introduced me to some other like-minded men. None of them are famous. None of them prominent in any way you would know. There was a fellow from about 30 miles away, 35 or so from my house, named Robert Cope. He was a body man, worked on cars, had every kind of old jalopy as you ever could imagine on a field, in a field out behind his shop. And anytime he needed to, find a part for some old car, he'd go find it. Hard-working fellow. But boy, he could preach. He could preach and exalt the name of the Lord, and he and I used to, I don't know how we hit it off, but we did. And he had this just an infectious smile, beautifully exalted the Lord Jesus. And I made many of those 35-mile treks down to this little place in the country where he worked at his right out from his house. And he'd come out from under something or around something, and we'd just stand there for an hour and a half or two, and we'd just talk about the sweetness of God's grace. Robert Cope had prostate cancer. We put him into the VA hospital in Johnson City. And I believe that's where he passed, if I'm not mistaken. See, you get old, you forget stuff. But I do remember visiting with him while he was there. He was not well at all. And he was reflecting on, you know, why the Lord might have permitted this to come to him, and bemoaning some of the sins of his youth, he would say, but he said, all that's forgiven now. But I remember him, when we were talking, he looked at me and he said, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Can't tell you what he meant to me. Well, the small assembly that was pioneered by Lamar Martin in 1984-5 and then into 86, that's where my wife and I began to worship. In March that year, I preached there a few times over those next few months. Came to love everyone there. In October of that year, the assembly had to decide whether they were going to disband or to continue, because Pastor Lamar was moving to this far-off place in the hinterlands to join his brother, to teach Yankees about Jesus more, you know, that sort of thing. And, well, about half the assembly decided they wanted to continue, and the other half ended up dispersing mostly into PCA churches. Bless their hearts. Anyway, and we met for the next 21 years until 2007, when finally it seemed that Providence suggested that with attrition due to age and health and those sorts of things, and just the inability of that little assembly to get over that hump to grow, so to speak. I must say those were sweet years, and I think God was greatly glorified, and certainly he blessed and nurtured saints through those years. In 2007... Little Grace Church disbanded, and I can say I still miss it to this day, and I miss the sweetness and the peace of our worship and our fellowship together. Nellie Martin, what a precious saint of God. She just caught wind in her sails when she was 70. Some of you folks are thinking it's about over. It ain't about over. And you talk about growing in grace. She's a picture of growing in grace. Because she says she seemed to pretty much really get what she needed to grow and be stable by the time she was 70 years old. And y'all knew her for a good while. She was such a hostess to us. Anne and Arthur Clark. Delmar Patterson and his girls, and Delmar's wife, Teresa. I remember these people, and they are precious to me. Nellie's niece, Pam's mom, Jessie, who passed away in the late 80s. David Tart, a sweetheart of a man. Another one you'd like to pray for you. Well, that pretty much ends my life story. No, not really, but that's all I'm going to be able to tell you about this morning. But I want to finish with actually the conclusion of the message I brought to a little afternoon fellowship that meets together now. I preach on Sunday afternoons usually. Sometimes when we know can't anyone come, we just call it off because I've already preached empty rooms enough. So, but anyway, concluded last Lord's Day's message. And I would just personalize this. What is the basis of my joy? Despite every trial, what is the basis of my joy? The joy of the Lord is my strength. If I didn't have the joy that Christ gives me, I can tell you I would have zero strength. Number one, the gospel is no longer veiled to me. The gospel is no longer veiled to me. The God who spoke in the creation, "Let there be light," He's spoken and opened my heart to receive the gospel. My name is written in heaven. Above every other thing that I rejoice in, I rejoice that my name was written in heaven before this world was. To think that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That God intended for me to be His child. And I am now a son of God. Not nearly as much like Him as I'd like to be. But I am a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Every now and then when I walk up a little incline, I feel like I'm channeling my dad, my earthly dad. He and I have the same gait as we, especially if it's toward the end of the day. I remember he didn't pick up his feet as much as he used to. He sort of, and I have that, I look at my hands and I see my dad's hands and how'd that happen? A little arthritic, you know. And how did that happen? Well, just time passed and there's something genetic about it. But I want more and more to resemble my Father in heaven. And I now have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I belong to mercy and grace and not to justice. Because of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I am now one with Christ. I am in Him and He is in me. And I am also one with all who in every place love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. Thank you, brother. Yes. Oh, our loving Father, how good it is that wretched sinners like we are can know You. Can know Your love and Your grace and be forgiven and have peace. all through the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in His body on the tree. Oh, Father, give much grace this day, and let each and every soul here remember the course of their journey of faith. If there might be any who know not our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, may their hearts be encouraged. If God can save him, maybe God can save me. If God would show mercy to him, oh, why would he not show mercy to me? Oh, Father, work great works among our hearts and get glory to your name. We pray through Christ our Lord, the lover of our souls. Amen.